I want to welcome everybody to the services tonight. Good to see each one of you. Good to have our visitors with us. Nice to have Billy coming down from Amarillo. It's always great to have her here. It's always great to have Imogene here as well. And we get to have her quite a bit on Sunday evening, so we always enjoy that. And I was very remiss this morning in not saying how wonderful it was to see Mevlin feeling better from a very successful surgery, and we're just thrilled for the entire family and for us. So just lots of good news this last week, and we certainly are praying that it continues tomorrow as Omega goes through her surgery, and we know it will go just as it needs to. We were talking this morning about the two occasions that Jesus talked, at least two occasions that Jesus talked about moving mountains, and how if we had faith, in one instance, he said, as even as small as a mustard seed, that we could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would be done. And then we looked at another passage where he talked about when he was talking to his apostles, that they could, if they prayed or if they did it with faith, they would be able to take the mountain, have the mountain moved, and cast into the sea. The point, of course, was not that Christians are in the business of moving physical mountains into physical seas or relocating physical mountains to anywhere where we wish to. The point was that God's power is sufficient to do that, and that power is at our call, if it is something that is God's will for us to use within his service. And so we talked this morning particularly in the area of our fears and our worries, because these things are the very things in our lives that sometimes seem just like they're mountains, they're insurmountable. Isn't it interesting how one day something can just seem hopeless, and then after we have prayed about it and slept on it and then turned it over to God, but also have done our part, how different it seems and how those mountains no longer seem to be there, or at least not quite as big. Well, God is capable of doing that in every way. But again, we have our part to do, and I want to look at that part this evening. In Proverbs chapter 29 and 25, the writer talks about the fear of man. A lot of times when we talk about the fear of God, we correctly talk about the fact that this not only involves a fear that is something of a terror, because God certainly can bring terror to those who are apart from him or not doing his will, but also it involves an awe, a respect, a regard for his holiness. But when we talk about the fear of man, sometimes we just think, well, we're just talking about a physical fear or being in terror. But I don't believe that's the case at all. In Proverbs 29, verse 25, God is warning us about this fear of man, where we have an undue, not only terror of him, but also when we unduly place him in a position that is not rightfully his, and we start regarding him higher than God because we have an awe or a respect for man that is misplaced. And so as we're talking about this, we're talking about this misplacing of a proper fear that is reserved for God. And so in Proverbs 29, verse 25, Solomon says, or the writer of this, I'm not sure if this particular one was from Solomon or not, but through inspiration he says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. I think any little boy that has been bullied will understand this. When you fear men, it is a snare. Now, it's also natural. We can tell as we grow up that there are still people who are bullies in this world. We also know when we grow up that there are other things that we become afraid of that really are serious. We're afraid of bad news. We're afraid of something happening to us or to our loved ones in a physical way. There are just different things that we might naturally be afraid of, but we have to be very careful not to get to the point where it paralyzes us into inactivity or where it prevents us from being the best servant that we can. And that's why he says, whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Clearly, from a spiritual standpoint, this is an absolute. This is a 100% of the time. If you fear the Lord, if you trust in him, you'll be kept safe spiritually. physically will also be kept safe, I believe is a general rule, but we also know that because of sin, that there will be times where we have people do things to us that they should not do. And so while we might suffer some physical ill of one area or another, it's still something that God will protect us from and He will help us with as we go through the physical tests of life. But spiritually, certainly we're kept safe. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 12, God talks about something else, has Isaiah pin these words. Isaiah 8 verse 12, "Do not call conspiracy everything that these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it." Every time I hear of something, that some disaster that's impending, it always makes me wonder why people take it so seriously. I can remember when I was just a young man, I guess it would have been back in the 70s, and scientists, serious men and women, so to speak, were afraid of another ice age. And they were warning us about another ice age, that the world was cooling down so quickly that we must do something about it. And then right after that, there was the ozone scare. Do you remember that? And they banned aerosol deodorants because they were afraid of the ozone. And they also banned the most effective air conditioning coolant known to man in the history of man. And they replaced this very inexpensive coolant with one that was very expensive because they were afraid somehow that we were going to blow a hole in our atmosphere and all the good coolness would go out and we wouldn't have any protection from the sun. And then it hadn't been too many years ago that they started talking about global warming. And they'll show you the pictures of the polar bear, you know, out in the middle of the ocean on a little ice cube or whatever it is. And they will warn you about the fact that the ocean is a proof, you know, that this global warming is coming on. And people fear these things. They genuinely fear these things. And so often they fear these things because they have more respect, they have more awe, they have more regard for men than they do for God. If they would just read the Old Testament, they would find God's promise. As long as this earth exists, there's going to be winter and summer. There's going to be cool and there's going to be heat. We can trust God in that. But when you start putting your fear or an inordinate amount of trust in men or awe in men, where you start putting their word over what God has said, then we start living in fear. "Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord God, the Almighty, is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread, and He will be a sanctuary." This is a magnificent thing. We talked this morning about this ability that God gives us, or this privilege of being able to go to Him in prayer, to where He can literally do things powerful in our lives that to us are just like seeing a mountain moved. But we have to do our part, and that part begins with fearing Him before we have a fear of man. As a matter of fact, a fear of man, as we were told, will prove to be a snare. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, Peter then introduces to us a principle that's really important for us to understand. And it's a general principle, because as he talks about this, he's going to point out that there are things still, because of sin, that can happen to us. But he says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" I would say 95% of the people in this world are not going to harm you if you're eager to do good. If you live next door to somebody and you're eager to do good, you're probably going to find that they're going to be a good neighbor. But then Peter does point out this reality. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. So even if we do find those occasions where we're doing what we're supposed to do, we're eager to do good, that somebody disregards that because they have no regard for God and they bring harm to us, we're still going to be okay. But we're still required to put Christ as Lord in our life. We can't say, well, because this difficult thing happened to me, I'm no longer under the same rules that apply to anybody else. We see it all the time. We see it in the way that people worship sometimes. We see it in the way that people study or don't study. We see it in the way that people live their everyday lives. They will excuse themselves from righteousness because of something that they think has happened or is imminent of happening. And God points out through inspiring Peter with his Holy Spirit that we are to set Christ apart as Lord in our lives. Therefore, we don't have to fear what everybody else fears. And this really gives us a great freedom, does it not? I look at these people that get all wound up about all the latest the sky is falling theories that seem to come from what they call the scientific world, although I don't think true scientists believe that. And they're just always wrought up about something. Something is just always disturbing them. But we don't have to be that way. In Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 21, we're told also about another area of responsibility that's going to result in good things happening for us. In other words, if we have this idea that we can just pray to God for everything without taking part ourselves, that's not correct. But if we'll do our part, then we're going to see great things happen. In Proverbs 31, the writer is talking about a virtuous woman and all the things that she does for her husband, for her children, for her household. And it says in verse 21, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. This is twofold. First of all, she's taken advantage of God's blessings. God has provided for them, because they are righteous, the materials they need to be comfortable. But then she has done her part. They're clothed in scarlet because she has made provisions to make sure that her children and her husband are properly prepared for everything that she is in charge of. But she has no fear of her household. This is such an important principle as far as an understanding that if we're going to be asking God for help in those areas that are very difficult in our life, when we need mountains to be moved, that we have our part to do as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 2 tells us something about preparation. And as we talk about preparation, understand we are not talking about hoarding. We're not talking about tearing down our barns and building newer ones so we can have more stuff. When we're talking about preparation, we're talking about that which is right and reasonable in God's eyes for us to be taking care of the physical things in our life. Verse 2, Ecclesiastes 11 says, give portions to seven, yes to eight, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Now, there's several different directions we can go with that, are there not? It may be that there are numerous areas of our physical life that we need to make preparations for. I can remember years ago discovering that if I just had $500 for savings, I was going to stick that into a pantry with some goods, because $500 in the bank wouldn't do me any good in a time of a real disaster. But then after that, then you had a reasonable savings, you had reasonable preparation in different areas. You made sure that your car was okay. You made sure that just every different part of your physical life was taken care of, not so that you could just maintain physically, but because you live in a physical world as a servant of God. And if there are difficult times and you become part of the problem, you're not going to be able to focus upon the service to God that He expects. So that could be part of what this is talking about. I've also heard others say that this is talking about diversifying in investments. Maybe it is. I don't know. I've heard others also talk about this is a good percentage to set aside. I don't know exactly what this is talking about, other than the fact that God does give us a responsibility of proper preparation for different things, and we have to figure out to the best of our ability exactly what that means. It goes along, I think, very closely with the New Testament charge to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There's going to be some things that we see are more important than other people will in the areas that He has not spoken specifically on. And so we have our part to do as well. One of the things I was looking at today was something that actually happened in Amarillo a number of years ago when it came to this idea of kind of feeling out of control and feeling like there was a mountain of difficulty in front of you. There's a man who is a salesman. He had been an attorney, I believe, in the state of Texas, and he repented of that, and he became a book salesman. And so when he became a book salesman, he gave up his clients and gave up his office, and he went on the road. I think it was called the All-American Law Book Company or something like that. But he was on the road, and he had really put a lot of preparation into this. He had given up a great deal to go into this because he felt like this was going to be the best way that he could serve other people and that he could provide for his family. But he wasn't having any success in it. As a matter of fact, it became so bad at a certain point that his wife and his three kids were actually suffering for enough to eat and proper clothing and all the things that go along with that. And he had been cautioned by his sales manager that if he didn't start producing, that the advances he was getting were about to be cut off. And so he finds himself in Amarillo, Texas. And he said that he had had another crummy day, and all he had for dinner that night was a glass of warm milk. And he said he couldn't really afford that, but that's what he got. And he was sitting in his motel room, and he said, as he wrote about this in reflection years later, he said he could see why some people would get so desperate as to fling themselves out of the hotel window. Now, I don't know what hotel he was staying in Amarillo that it would have done any real damage. But the point is, he was really feeling desperate. As a matter of fact, he was so desperate, he said this. He said, a sense of fear and dread grew within me. Day by day, I grew more and more desperate. Have you ever had a sense of dread just start to grow within you for whatever reason? And then as the days went by, you just got more and more desperate. This is where he found himself. And so he started praying to God. He apparently had not done a lot of praying to God prior to that, or at least in a long time. And he started asking God for his help, for his assistance, so that he'd have enough money so that his family could eat. And then he opened up a Bible. The Gideons used to put Bibles in hotel rooms. I guess they still do. It was a Gideon Bible, and he opened it up, and he went to the Sermon on the Mount, and he started reading Christ's words. And he came to this part in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body. What you'll put on, is not life more important than food? And the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor they spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Let me stop there. There are times in our life where we really do start feeling desperate for the physical things in life. Something has happened that has caused our money to dwindle to the point where we're just genuinely worried about this, or we see something happening on the outside in this great big world that we live, and we start thinking that that might happen. And so Jesus tells us, when we get to that point, not to be anxious. God knows what you need. Anybody here who has ever hired anybody, I doubt very seriously, has ever put them to work with less than you wanted them to work with. I've never had a job where somebody didn't give me enough to take care of the things that were my responsibility. I was a cook at Kentucky Fried Chicken off and on for about 5 years. I don't remember ever being told, cook this much, but not having the chicken or the other supplies to cook, unless they'd made some kind of a mistake. But the point is, God has put you here as a servant, and he loves you. And he wants you to have everything you need to do the best service that you can for him to the best of your ability. That's why he is there prepared to move mountains for you if you should so need it. Because your service really will have an impact on other people's souls. Sometimes I think we get so caught up with our life that we forget about other people's souls. Oh, we might remember about our family, but when it comes to our friends and ones like that, we just kind of forget what we're here for. And so Jesus points out, God is going to take care of the physical things. He's going to give you the opportunity for these physical things. Your Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We could probably all amen that, could we not? But look at this. This man, after he had prayed to God and after he had read these promises that God had for him, he said he had a peace that descended upon him that he had not known probably for at least years, if ever. So he slept very well for the first time in weeks that night. And then he got up in Amarillo, Texas, the next morning before it was time to go and call on his clients. And he couldn't wait to get there. It was a rainy day. He said it was a beautiful, gray, overcast, rainy day in Amarillo, Texas. And as he waited for his clients to get there, and he finally had the time where his appointment hit, he strode in the door in a way that he hadn't done for a long time. And he walked up to the man that he was going to visit, and with a smile on his face, a genuine, sincere smile, and a firm handshake, he told him who he was and what he was there for. He said that day, as he went around, he sold more that day than he had sold in weeks combined because of that. And then he said at the end of the day, instead of having a warm glass of milk, he ordered steak with all the fixings. Which is quite all right every once in a while to treat yourself with the blessings that God gives to you. And they say he never looked back, and he didn't. We talk about so much in religion as if it's theory. We read things like, oh yeah, move mountains, cast into the sea. But it's real. When we really trust in God, when we really put his principles to work, when we take them off the page and put them in our heart, and then we start applying them to our life, and we start doing our part, and then humbly entreating God for his part and to help us with ours, it changes our life. And it changes the lives of those around us. And more importantly, as we look at the big picture, it makes us better stewards and better servants, and it allows us to get on with our job of seeking and saving the lost, which somehow seems to always get cast into the background as we get concerned with physical things in life. God loves us. He's proved his love for us every day. He gave his son to die on the cross for our sins. He loves us. There is no question about that. But he wants us to be able to serve him to the best of our ability. And then he wants us in heaven for eternity serving him as after this life is over. And along the way, we're going to find a lot of challenges and a lot of difficulties, and there are going to be times that we might even be brought to our knees because of the physical things that are going on. But if we can do our part to the best of our ability and humbly entreat God to move those mountains that we can't move, we're going to be successful in this life for him. Everything else will fall into place. And then someday, we will get to go to that place, which is the reason for our existence in the first place. We'll be with them forever, and I believe at that time we'll really find out what service is. Invitation's open tonight. I don't know if you're a Christian or not this evening, but if you're not a Christian and you're old enough to understand your responsibilities in that, we would encourage you to become a Christian tonight. If you are a Christian and you haven't been living well, we would encourage you to make the change that we all, from time to time, need to make. If you need the prayers of the congregation, or if we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and sing?